Christian leaders. We pray together once a week for revival, and we're becoming aware that our prayers alone are not enough, that we need to engage the whole church. And so as of Friday, the Lord redirected my thinking and dropped some things down in my spirit that he wants me to share with you today, things that are to activate us. So there are 5 points I'm going to give you, but before I start, I want to just ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to open our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying and to give us eyes to see, not physical alone, but of course, spiritual eyes to see what God is doing. Jesus always said, I see what the Father is doing and I do it. So we must see what the Father is doing today, or what he wants us to do today, and do it. This is the most important thing. And we pray that what is done, what is agreeable in heaven, is done here on earth today. And so may these words complement and coincide with your holy will, O God. We give you praise for it now in the name of our Lord Jesus. These are some thoughts on the subject of revival. An assessment, number one, about the condition of the church, and this is true also of many people in the world, is that within the last, let's say, 2.5 years, there has been a paralyzing influence that's come upon the church. By that, what God intends for us to understand is that while the body is alive, it's not functioning. It's paralyzed. The church is paralyzed in the world right now. I want you to think about the word paralyzed. I think of my friend, my good friend, Gary Baldelli, who's in a wheelchair for 40 years, and his legs do not work. He's paralyzed. And there are things about the church that are not working. There's a paralyzing influence that's come upon the body of Christ. Oh, it doesn't mean that we don't do things. We do things. We're not doing the right things. We're paralyzed to address the issues that are confronting both the church and the world. And God wants to free us of that. If we continue to watch, hear, listen to the news, the reports of what's going on internationally as well as nationally, it's like watching a movie reel. The events that are going on in the Ukraine is like watching a movie. It's almost become unreal. It's real, but not real to us. People are suffering, but we're not engaged in every way that we can be. And I'm not saying that everybody should send money or do anything like that. The point being that we're watching. This is also true here in the United States. There are so many issues that are now developing in this nation that seek to destroy the influence of Jesus Christ. It is almost unfathomable. And yet the church has been paralyzed to address them. And I must say, when it does address them, it's very ineffective. Point number two is a question. Whether or not the church, the kingdom of God in us and through us, is relevant or irrelevant for this day. There are people who say, well, it's getting worse. Good. That means that Jesus will come and take us away. This is nonsense. Absolutely utter nonsense. Not the truth. We are the most relevant entity in the whole world. And yet, right now, what is being determined in society is being determined by a few and not the whole. The voice of a few, the influence of a few, is being heard and doing things that affect us. We are called to do something about that. History is ours to write. Great spiritual father Derek Prince wrote a small booklet called Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. The history of God is ours to write. either we write it or somebody else gets involved and writes these corrupt pages that we're now reading of all the negative influences that are in our society. And there's so many of them. These are enemies of God, and Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, is waiting till all of his enemies become his footstool. And there are many enemies today who pervert what is true about God's people and about creation. And there are enemies of the gospel and Christianity, even though they do not come out and say it, they are nonetheless enemies of Christ, seeking to overthrow the principles, the truths, the life of Christianity, to shut us up. And they are having an influence now. And the question that God asked me this past Friday, are we relevant or irrelevant? And the answer has to come from us. I know what Jesus says about us, but we must be in agreement with him that we are relevant. We are the most relevant. Now, right now, the church, and forgive me, I am not the church's critic nor the church's judge, but I am making analysis to tell you the truth. Most of the time right now the church is doing is changing deck chairs on the Titanic. There's a lot of activity, but it's not addressing the issues. The fruit. The church does complain about the fruit. I'm going to get to this in just a minute. The church does complain about the fruit, but it doesn't do the right things about it. And it goes on with its programs. I'm well aware of what they're doing, seminars, conferences, this, that, and the other. And a few claim that they're going to have a meeting and it's going to be a revival meeting. And there is no such thing as a meeting that men can drum up that is a revival unless the Holy Spirit brings it to pass. Nobody can initiate a revival without God. It is like a dead man saying, I will lift myself up out of the grave on my own. It's impossible. A revival is something that God brings, and that's what we're praying about. Our children, your children, my grandchildren, our grandchildren, are in a world now that if God doesn't move through the church, are going to be facing the most horrific conditions you can imagine. Did you know that not long ago, a whole week was spent in a school where they were teaching children about homosexuality? Little children. Children under the age of 10. And they did this for a whole week and they hid it from the parents until it was exposed. Did you know about that? There is an agenda that the enemy wants to introduce into this world. God's going to save everybody. He's going to save a lot of people. Some of these people, I tell you, that are doing these things are going to come to Christ. They are going to come to Christ. That is his reward. Third point. You cannot change the fruit until you deal with the root. You can write that one down. You cannot change the fruit until you deal with the root. The root of the tree produces the fruit of the tree. Right now, we're arguing about the fruit. We're angry with the fruit. We don't like the conditions in the world nor in this nation. But we have to change the root in order to change the fruit. Society is the reflection of the church. Whatever the church allows, society does. Whatever the church prevents, society can't do. It is the principle of binding and loosing. Whatever is bound here on earth is also bound in heaven. And whatever is bound in heaven is bound here on the earth, prevented, eliminated. And whatever is released here on earth is released in heaven. And whatever is released in heaven is released here on earth. What does God want to release here? Righteousness. Righteousness, peace, and joy. What does he want to bind? Everything that is contrary to his will. All the wickedness that we see perpetrated right now. I have never seen an exposure of our government in such a condition. In March of 2020, the Lord said to me, I'm going to start exposing things. And what he has exposed has been painful to me. I'm looking at our government that is corrupt, dysfunctional, with evil people in it, seeking to do wrong things. And I'm looking at the church, paralyzed, ineffective, going about doing its business, constantly doing its same things. I get every day, because I'm a Christian, I get all these ads from Christian ministries wanting to do this, that, and the other. Teachings and seminars and programs, and we'll send you this, and we'll send you Easter material, and we'll do this, and here's another ministry that you ought to introduce. And none of it deals with the root problem in the church. It just goes on and on and on and on and on, and it's ineffective, and it doesn't glorify God, and it's not presently in his will. Perhaps in the future, maybe, but I will say this, his will must be done right now. And the question is, what is his will? The answer to that is that God wants to send a revival to the church so that the church is raised up again, glorifying Jesus Christ, functioning the way it's supposed to, and influencing the world. There will come a time, I pray soon, when your presence is going to stop evil just because you're present. That has happened in the past. It will happen again in the future. That your presence, filled with the Holy Spirit and righteousness and holiness, will be so evident and prominent that it will affect people around you with you hardly having to say a word. There are people all around us doing things right now. I have friends who are in the police force who tells me, if you knew what was really going on in society, you'd be shocked. If you want to change the fruit, you have to change the root. The root is the body of Christ. What flows through us comes out as fruit into the world. Fruit is not for us. Fruit is for others. Fruit in my life is for you. Fruit in my life is for the lost. We're not bearing the fruit that we should bear right now. We are isolated because we're paralyzed. We are living in our own little cocoon without any relevance to the lost. Fourth point, the Lord says, I do not want you to be intimidated with fear of the world, backlash, consequences that evil people threatened us with. He reminded me that our weapons are greater than their weapons. Their weapons are fear, intimidation, and threat. They threaten you in this woke society, not to mention Jesus. And if you disagree with their ideologies, you're a this, that, and the other. I don't care what they call me. I know who I am. I'm called by Christ. I am not afraid of what the world says about me. I know the truth of who I am. They cannot intimidate me. Can they intimidate you? Is the question. The weapons of our warfare are greater. They are prayer, prayer, and prayer. Who backs our prayer? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is our greatest weapon, and it is a lost weapon at the present time. It's a lost weapon. We've laid it down in the midst of a battle, like a person taking his sword and dropping it to the ground. It is hardly used, and we are paying the price for it. Fifth point. God wants to awaken the church. I have two scriptures. The first is in Psalms chapter 2. And this is a picture of what's taking place even now. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? Please be aware that while people do not come out and say we are against Christ, what they do is against Christ. All right? Saying, let us break their bonds in pieces. We do not want God to rule over us. We will choose our own way. We will make our own destiny. We have our own plans. We have our own philosophy. Leave us alone. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold him in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And here's the key. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Now the word nations there is the Hebrew word goyim, which means Gentiles. And Gentiles, for the Hebrew, means unbelievers. So let's boil it right down to this. God, if we ask him, will give to Jesus, through Jesus Christ, the unbelievers. Where are the unbelievers? They're next to you. They live next to you. They work with you. They eat with you. Some of them are your relatives. Come on. They are unbelievers. They are unbelievers. We accept them daily without question. We're not concerned about their souls. In fact, we're intimidated to talk to them about the reality of their life, their souls, their eternal condition. I remember saying, this has happened to you, I'm sure. I remember saying to somebody who found out, he said, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, immediately got on the fences. He said, I have an aunt who's a nun. Yeah. What does that mean? We have to break that down. What does that mean? It means I have my system. I'm connected to somebody who's part of this structure. I'm okay. Don't bother me. I'm as good as you. That's what it says. So what is our answer? What is our question back to him? The question is, remember this, ask questions. What does that mean to you that your aunt's a nun? What does that mean? Now you have a brand new dialogue, don't you? Just one example, Lois. A friend of ours who had come to this church, Andre met up with him not long ago last week, said, we miss you. Where have you been? And he said, I've been meeting with some Buddhists. Where are the unbelievers? Come on, where are they? They are right next door to you. They're not some nation. They're right here. They work with you. They live with you. They eat with you. You meet them. They could be friends. I'm not saying you can't be friends with them, can't be kind with them. But the point being, we're paralyzed with them. We're not being influential on them. And they say, well, you can, don't preach to me. Fine, I won't preach to you. But this is your last chance, at least with me. Your eternal soul is at stake. We're afraid to say things like this. We are threatened by them. We're afraid we'll lose their friendship. So? What investment is worth it to us to make to see people come to Christ? How do we overcome our fears? There's only one way. Through our prayers and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in us, looking for every opportunity to speak to the world about Jesus Christ and to give them an answer according to the hope that lies within us, to speak to them. And the reason we don't speak is we don't pray. So, I want you to know America is not a Christian nation. It's been influenced by Christ. We've had godly men and women serve this nation for hundreds of years, and their influence upon this nation is immeasurable, what they have done to give us the kind of lifestyle that is unparalleled throughout the entire world. And the influence of Christ upon this nation has been amazing. But there remains among us heathen, unbelievers. And these people are following ideologies and philosophies that are totally against Christ. And the consequence for us not dealing with that is that the fruit that we are now seeing in society is starting to grow faster than anything we've seen. And the consequence to us, let me tell you something, every act has a consequence. Everything. What we let go, what we are afraid of dealing with, what we don't address, has a consequence. When we don't deal with it, it gets magnified. I don't want my grandchildren, nor your children, nor your grandchildren, nor us being influenced by anything other than Jesus Christ. We've been addressing some issues with people close to us about their children. And the solution for the kids is this. It's Deuteronomy 6. You have to teach your children every day. When they wake up, when they stand up, when they go out, when they come in, at every moment of every day throughout life, all the time, we fortify our children with the Word of God. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, you shall teach them every day when they get up, when they go out, when they sit, when they stand, when they come in, at every opportunity. And I'm not suggesting that you quote them scripture. Nothing is going to turn them off more than by quoting them scripture without giving them the truth that builds them up. You must identify what is necessary, speak the truth in love, demonstrate it in your own life to them. I remember not long ago, Caleb was in our car. We were going someplace, and we came to a stoplight, and there was a homeless person. And he had a sign, and he said, "Please help, I need food." And so I reached in my pocket, and I gave him money. Now, whether you agree with doing that or not, that's up to you. But I felt comfortable doing it. And so Caleb said, "Do you do that all the time, Pop?" I said, "I do it whenever I can." He said, "How much did you give him?" Do you know that's important? He wanted to know whether or not I gave him a buck or 20 bucks. Because that says an awful lot about you, doesn't it? I said, "I gave him $20. He didn't say anything, but I knew he liked that. That's teaching our children, as well as the Word of God. We have to do it all the time. Why? Because they go into an environment that is hostile. They hear things and are taught things they have no backup or resistance to. History is being rewritten right now. The history of this nation is being rewritten by a project called the 1619 Project. The critical race theory is trying to teach children that they, if they're white, that they're born as racist, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You already know these things. You shall teach them every day when they rise, when they stand up, when they go out, when they come in. That's how we deal with these things. Last scripture I'm going to share with you this morning is from Matthew chapter 6. You know this one quite well. But here is part of the reason we get paralyzed. Not only do we get paralyzed because we think, "I don't know what I could do about the conditions of this world. Just little old me. It's all too big. I can't address it. What can I do?" Besides which, I have my own problems. For example, Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Look at the birds. Incidentally, there's a bird family building a nest in our gutters, right above our bed. Yeah. And, of course, they're making noises. And they make them at the times that, you know, I don't want them to make noises. And we have to keep a window open every night. I don't care how cold it is. Andrea must have a window open. So the birds are only 3 feet away. There we are. And so the Lord said to me, "Don't you dare mess with them. You leave them alone. They picked this spot. It's okay with me. It's got to be okay with you. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about the clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't spin or toil. And yet you say that even Solomon, with all of his glory, was not arrayed like any of these. Now, if God is going to clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Here's a situation where we are separated from the unbeliever. They worry about everything, and we worry about nothing. And that is a demonstration to them. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows you need all these things. Let's stop right here before we go to the next verse. God wants to deliver the body of Christ from the fear of protecting themselves. I know that it costs more money right now to fill up your gas tank. God knows it costs more money. It costs more money to go to the grocery store. I do the shopping. I know that. I got to the checkout line and I saw the total. I said, what happened here? Did you make a mistake? True. You can't hardly believe it. But after we pay the bill, we look at our checkbook and we find this. It's enough. God is the God of all sufficiencies. That in everything, he will always provide everything we need so that we can be effective in every good work. So live by that. God is going to provide. Finally, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. Our call, last word, is to seek the kingdom of heaven. Right now, we, the church at large, all the church, is paralyzed by fear. Fear of the threats that the world is imposing upon them. Tiny little threats. I mean, people were threatened to wear masks. If you don't wear a mask, you can't come in here. You know, they're imposing these mandates. Little by little, people begin to accept mandates, fears, control. Do you see this? And before long, you are worried about everything, like, oh, I can't do that, or what's going to happen, or the repercussions, or who's going to say this, or what are they going to think of me, and they're going to, woke people are going to, whatever. Whatever. You belong to God. We are called to seek first his kingdom. What does that mean? It means that we seek its ongoing, ever-increasing presence here in the earth and its righteousness. Why? Because as the increase of the kingdom exists here in this world, God will begin to save people. Now, we're going to talk about prayer in just a bit. And I hearken back to a time that some of us in this congregation remember, when the power of the Holy Spirit was so great here. But there are some of you who were not even born at that time, don't remember it, don't know anything about it. And so we have this issue of people who remember what a revival was like versus those who have no idea what a revival is. And maybe some of us came from different backgrounds and we never saw the Spirit of God move. So we're not, you know, not like really, I don't know, I'm not so moved about that. I'm not that enthused. I'm not excited, really. I don't really know what a revival is, how it looks. And so you have this blasé, indifferent attitude that has to stop. For those of us who have seen God's power, how would you like to see Bob Arthur get hit by the Holy Spirit and his whole body fall over the chair? That happened. And it was a sign of total yieldedness before God as he slumped over like that. How would it be if you were coming to church and when you got to the front door, to the sanctuary, you couldn't get in? Because people had fallen over in the presence of the Holy Spirit. the minute they hit the door, because God's presence was so prominent. You don't know anything about people who have been committing sin who would come up in front of the congregation and say, I've been a practicing homosexual, I'm full of deceit and lies, God forgive me, and get delivered. You've never seen that. We've seen that. We've seen people confess sins in the presence of God. You've never seen a whole congregation cry out for God's love and mercy. Oh, we've seen little drops of things here, but nothing, nothing like when God moves. And I could go on and on. You haven't seen those things. You haven't lived in those things. And oh yes, the results of those things were holiness, righteousness, peace, and joy, and the kingdom. But you're going to see them because we're going to pray that you do see that God move again like that. And you say, well, that sounds like a lot of activity. Are you just looking for emotion and activity? No, I'm telling you something. I'm telling you, when the presence of God is here, we are affected. It's like sticking your finger in a light socket. His power is so present. Every revival produces that. And no man runs the meeting. No woman runs the meeting. God is in control. In 1992, Mike Crozell prophesied, a day will come when no man will stand in the pulpit. I said, what does that mean? What the heck does that mean? Well, the day came when I came up to stand in the pulpit that I fell over. And I couldn't get up and I couldn't get into the pulpit. I couldn't sit here. I couldn't stand here. I was unable to do so. Why? Because God was saying, I am removing all of your influence on men to put it on me. And God swept over the congregation and moved without me or anybody else. And that did not happen just once. It happened many times. And you might say, wow, that's strange. No, it happened in revivals after revival after revival. As far back as you can go, God would move on congregations and there was not a leader, only the Holy Spirit. And the effect of that presence on society was amazing. Amazing. The fruit of what happens in the church becomes the fruit to the world, to society. And ungodly people become godly people. Conviction sweeps over them. So we have a couple things I'd like us to pray about this morning. That God would like us to pray about. Please give me a little bit of time here. First thing we have to pray about is that the Holy Spirit awaken the whole church. That would include us, of course, but our intercession is not just for us, but for the church, the whole body of Christ. Would you be in agreement about that? Because a dull, paralyzed church is ineffective and irrelevant to the world. But a church that becomes awakened and arises and lets its light shine, that's a different church. So, Father, we pray this morning that the church arise and shine, as your prophet Isaiah said, that God would give us light, the light that comes from the life of Christ in us, that we would be awakened to that extent, that our lamps would again burn, that they would shine, that our life would be glorious and the lost would see it, that our words would come out with such power and love and conviction of the Holy Spirit that men and women would repent of their unrighteousness and come to Christ. We are not afraid. An awakened church is the mightiest instrument of God on the face of the earth. Awaken us, O God. Awaken the church again to righteousness, to our purposes. We ask this. We pray this. God, we're going to pray it until it happens. We are not going to be like those who tell us, well, if you pray once, if you have faith, that's enough. Here's what I say. Pray until as it says in James, pray until. We pray until. Elijah prayed until the rain came. And he kept praying until the rain came. And we're going to pray until the rain comes upon the church, God. That means when we leave here today, you awaken us to pray so that we can pray and intercede for the whole body. We don't have to have meetings after meetings. We have to have places where we go into our closets alone throughout the day, throughout the week, and we pray. And we need to pray, God, awaken the whole church. Arise and shine, for your light has come. The second, God, we're going to pray what it says in Psalm 2. We're going to ask of you. We're going to ask of you for the unbelievers. We're going to ask you for them. We're going to ask you for them because your word says that you will give them to our Lord Jesus. You will give them. You will give them. That is the answer to prayer. Prayer's purpose is answer. We are going to pray for the unbelievers to come to Christ, and the answer is you will give them to us. We're going to pray until they come. Forgive us, Lord, for not praying till they come. We have lost that heart. Give it back to us. That we can pray till. Because when we pray, your power will hit them and convict them and soften them and speak to them and give them thoughts that they hadn't had before and show them things so that when we come to them, they're ready. Prayer softens the unbeliever, prepares the unbeliever for the word of God. We have to remember that. Help us to do that. And then give us the names, the people around us that you want us to pray for, those unbelievers. I'll tell you something that I do. Before I come into the office, I will take a little ride. I don't do it every day, but I'll take a little ride around the communities, Cheshire and the surrounding areas, and you know what I do? I ride around praying for these people and asking God for them. I haven't been doing that for a long time, but the Lord has started me to do that. I just take these little drives, and I ask God for these people. You might do something similar. You don't have to get in the car. You might do it in your mind. You might see neighborhoods. You might see communities or places of work, whatever. But whatever you see, pray. Pray and pray. And God, we don't know exactly, even though I've given some accounts of what revival is like. We want to be willing and ready when you pour your spirit out. However you do it, whatever you do. Some say, geez, I don't know. I don't want to be like Bob Arthur and fall over a chair. Look, when God comes, you don't have any choice in the matter. You can either stay and enjoy the outpouring or leave in fear. Don't you dare do that. Don't you dare be afraid of what God does when he moves. So be prepared. Say, God, whatever you want. He may... whatever, I don't know. But he wants to come and refresh in us and heal the root so that the fruit is pure that comes out of us. So we say this morning, God, come, pour your spirit out on us. How many times have we prayed this prayer through the years? Come and pour your spirit out on us, God. We are a dry and thirsty land. As good as we're doing, it's not good enough. As much as we know, it's not enough. As much as we've experienced, it's not enough. We want more, God. More of you. More of you. More of you. More of you, God. More of you. Come and pour yourself upon your people, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.